Well, good morning and welcome to the Bible Study. I'm Chuck Raffitt. Making our way through the small catechism, summary of Christian doctrine. Pastors use it to teach the faith for those who are interested in becoming members in churches. Today we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit, and some of your works as well. When it comes to some of the confusing things that Christians face, doctrinally speaking, I guess, I don't know if there's a more confusing thing than the question of what is a good work. And a lot of folks who are working their way to heaven and are doing everything they can to be just a little bit better than their neighbor have in their minds constructed a whole system of what qualifies or what constitutes a good work so that when they get to heaven, they can spread them at the feet of Jesus and demonstrate why it is that they ought to be allowed to enter heaven. And I think we're going to take a run at that here today. Pastor Spomer's you're getting all settled in there, aren't you?
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
You look like a batter who's on opening day is settling in the batter's box for the first time.
Establishing my ritual.
Bring on that fastball, yeah.
Yep.
That's Pastor Chuck Spomer. He is pastor at Ascension Lutheran Church in St. Louis, and we want to say thank you again for inviting us and hosting us for our Bible Study on the Road program last week.
It was a great pleasure.
It was fun, wasn't it?
Yes. Yes, it was.
And all those people who were there, they're obviously so patient with their pastor. they really like you, so it was good. It was fun.
Well, I have to tell you, one of my college roommates was there.
Oh, really?
Yeah. He now lives in Michigan. He and his wife were there. They came down, actually, to visit their son, who is at the seminary.
Oh, yeah, I saw those folks.
Yep.
Yeah.
And
they were patient, too.
They were very patient, yes, and very kind. He didn't ask me any questions that would have given away my true character.
Yeah, there you go. And they probably could have.
Oh, yeah.
Since their son is working there at Ascension. All right, our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Let's begin in prayer, Pastor.
Gracious Father, we pray the presence of your Holy Spirit this morning, the Spirit of truth and that Spirit which grants us wisdom and that Spirit which engenders faith in us. We ask that that Spirit may be present because without your Spirit there is no possibility that we can understand your word or that we can approach you in faith. We ask that you would send that Spirit among us to enlighten us and to gather us together in the faith. And we pray also that by that Spirit you would grant unto us the forgiveness of sins and that you would assure us of our eternal life. We pray this for the sake of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.
Amen. You know, Pastor Spomer, I think this was true. I know it was true for me, and I think it's true for a lot of folks. I used to kind of have this view of God where he was reclusive, mm-hmm. he was distant, mm-hmm. he was unapproachable, just sort of like most human leaders are today. You know, if you want to visit the President of the United States, you can't.
You got to go through a lot of people to get there, and he doesn't have a lot of time for you.
That's right. And for those people who finally do get an audience with the President, I mean, it's just kind of a rare and exceptional thing. Why would God be any different than that? And so he's far off and he's passive. He sits on his throne in heaven and sort of leans out over the edge every once in a while, peeks over the cloud to see what
it's dangerous.
Humans, you know, that's what happened like at the time of the flood. You know, he was watching TV reruns or whatever he does and leaned over the cloud there and looked down and said, wow, these people are out of control. You know, we're going to have to actually intervene here. So he sent the flood. He did what he did.
Yeah.
Then he goes back to his throne room and, you know.
Then he has to do it again at the Tower of Babel, doesn't he?
Yeah, just every once in a while.
Let us go down and see this thing.
He sort of pops in. If that's true, that you think of the Father and the Son sort of just whiling away, the heavenly days, whatever that is, and whenever things just get so bad down here on earth, they have to come in every once in a while. There might be, the third person of the Trinity might be as bored and inactive, you know, among the three. If there's anybody up there just kind of drumming his fingers, waiting for judgment day to come, it's the Holy Spirit. But we determined last week in our conversation as we entered the third article discussion here of the Apostles' Creed, and that's what we're doing, we're studying the Apostles' Creed, that the Holy Spirit is very active, very busy, always working.
So that, yes, that's the image that the Scriptures present of the Holy Spirit, as well as the Father and the Son.
Well, talk to me, if my perspective is, and this is a very real thing for people, because in their lives as they struggle along and they kind of look heavenward every once in a while and say, you know, I could use a little help down here, but it doesn't come. It just seems like God is so far away. So talk to me, try to convince me that the Holy Spirit is actually involved and busy and maybe even cares about what's going on in my life.
The Holy Spirit works through means, okay?
What does that mean?
Why
didn't he just... It would be nice if he could just pop in right here.
Sure. Well, he can, as a matter of fact. You are a media person, are you not?
I am.
You work on a media. What's the media that you work on?
Radio.
Okay, you call that a medium in the singular, right? You use media, which means various means of communication. So a means is a medium or a media. You use media. The Holy Spirit uses media when he works on us. But the media that he uses
is kind of buds,
contained in the gospel. Yeah, you and the Holy Spirit are buds. In a very important sense of the word that you probably haven't even explored yet. But yes, you are. As are all Christians, buds of the Holy Spirit. We are shoots off his planting, as well as buds in the sense of being friends and
well
buddies.
Well done.
You like that?
Yeah.
But what the Holy Spirit does is, through the means that he uses, which Luther in the Catechism describes as the gospel and the way that the gospel works. The gospel works within the Word of God, within the Scriptures, and it also works in baptism and in the Holy Supper of our Lord. So it works in the Lord's Supper. These three things are the means of grace, the Word of God and the sacraments. They are the means by which the Holy Spirit comes to us and delivers the grace of God to us. Now, he delivers grace of God not as the UPS guy comes and delivers a package to your house, because what happens then is you take that package into your house and you open up and use the stuff that's within that package. The Holy Spirit delivers the grace of God to you much like the sun shines on your house. You can't possess it within your house, okay? You may be able to take some of the results of it into your house. You can grow plants, you know, in your house by means of the sun that shines through the windows and so forth. But it is the fact that the sun constantly shines upon your house that warms it and so forth. The Holy Spirit is the one who brings the grace of God, the favor of God upon us through the gospel. And the favor of God is his grace. And if we think of grace as favor, we begin to understand what it is. Did your grandmother have a favorite grandchild?
Wrong question. Okay. I never knew any of my grandparents.
Okay, me but either. Isn't that something?
But if I had, it would have been me.
Of course. And it's not that you could take that favor to the bank, necessarily. Okay? You might be able to take to the bank some of the results of that favor in your life, but you can't take that favor to that bank because the favor never leaves your grandmother and resides within you. Does it? It is always the way that your grandmother looks at you and thinks of you and acts towards you.
Love.
Love, right. In this case, it's a love which is undeserved. And you know how our grandparents, being a grandfather myself, you act in love towards those little kids who haven't done a thing to make you love them when they're itty-bitty, you know, and all they do is cry when you want to hold them and give you something nice in their diapers for you. That's what they do. They're very demanding. And they really don't change much as they grow up, except that they can hug you back every once in a while. And they say, I want to go to Grandpa's house, which is okay with me. But it's that favor. You see, their grandmother looks on you with favor. That's what God does in his grace.
So God is a big grandpa.
Only in that sense.
Oh.
God has no grandchildren. He only has children. God is a father, not a grandpa. Okay? But it's the same thing. If we know that our father has a favorite among his children, it would be not a good thing. But any good father favors all of his children. He shows his favor, which is his undeserved love, to all of his children. And to use the image that is very often used on this radio station about the relationship between our Father and us, God adopts us as his children, and in so doing shows us the greatest favor. And he does that by the Holy Spirit through the gospel. That brought us back to where we started. And that's exactly what happens. The Holy Spirit's work, so to speak, is to make a silk purse out of a sow's ear. That's what the Holy Spirit is to do.
So when you say that he does this through the gospel, we run the risk of entering a sort of a meaningless place. The word gospel means so many different things to so many different people.
Okay. Should we define it?
Let's as narrowly and clearly as we can.
Okay. A working definition of the gospel that I use, and the gospel, you're right, the term gospel can be used in many senses, and most of them
medium?
Are okay.
Is the gospel a medium?
Yeah, right. It is a message, okay? The gospel is the message of God's favor shown in his forgiveness and the gift of eternal life that he gives to us for the sake of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ.
So it's a truth.
But it's more than a truth.
And what is the message? Exactly, what is the message?
The message is that God himself paid for our sins, which offend him, through his Son, Jesus Christ, the second person of the Holy Trinity, the Son of God, that God himself paid for that as Christ died for our sins, suffered the consequences of them, and rose again from the dead to give us eternal life. Now, what the Holy Spirit does, it takes that package, okay? And you know what the difference between an endoskeleton and an exoskeleton is?
One's on the outside, one's on the inside.
Exactly. Okay, now what the Holy Spirit does is he takes that gospel and he presents it to us. Part of the work of the Holy Spirit is to be the presenter of the gospel. Jesus, as our prophet, still proclaims the gospel to us today through the means of his church, the called ministers of the word, all of the priesthood of all believers whom he has given that gospel to. But that gospel then is carried by the Holy Spirit to us. Now, the Holy Spirit brings that to us, and it is not that we have the power to break through the shell of the gospel and make it ours. That would be as if it had an exoskeleton. But the gospel carries within itself the seed. It has the power in itself to break down the resistance of those who are born resistors to the gospel. We are born dead, blind, and enemies of God. And the Holy Spirit, by means of the gospel, by means of the very message that he brings to us, overcomes our resistance to it and produces faith within us.
Will there be anybody in heaven on the last day who found their way to their heavenly home without the participation of the work of the Holy Spirit?
No.
It's not possible. It's not possible.
It's not possible. Not one.
When the Holy Spirit does his work, could I simplify it by saying this? Sometime before time began, God conceived in his mind to take a people unto himself, a huge host of individual people, which at some point in the future, after time has ended, all of these people will find themselves in heaven. They will be there. The ones that God identified in his mind before time will be there after time. And it's the Holy Spirit's work to get them there.
Yeah.
Is that
pretty good? Yeah, exactly. Because what you've done is you've talked about two of the important doctrines of the Christian faith. The fact that God has predestined those who are going to be in heaven, which is what Scripture says. Those he called, he also predestined. Okay. And it talks about the work of the Holy Spirit. That does not happen without the work of the Holy Spirit through the gospel. Through the gospel.
If a person listening to us today has a loved one about whom they're concerned, about whose eternal destiny they're concerned, And they want very much for that person to get to heaven someday.
Yes.
Might it be possible that they would pray to the Holy Spirit and say, "Oh God, Holy Spirit, please gather my loved one, gather my friend among the elect, among those who were identified from the foundation of time to be in heaven forever." And the Holy Spirit would say, "You give them something to eat. You, you know, don't throw it in my lap. You have something to do here."
Exactly.
That is that a typical outcome, do you think?
Oh, yes. Oh, yeah. One can never pray, "Oh, Holy Spirit, you know, move in the heart of my friend or my relative," without saying, "And use me to do it." That's the way it goes. We have to remember.
I was hoping to maybe dodge that responsibility. You know,
you can't.
I keep my religion to myself. It's a very personal thing.
It's personal,
I don't
but
like
it's,
to talk
but
about
it's
it.
Not private. You have to make a distinction between personal and private.
It's not private.
It's not private. Can't be private.
So that means that I'm part of the medium or the media?
Exactly. You are a carrier of the gospel. Every Christian who believes in Jesus Christ as their Savior is a carrier of the gospel and must indeed need be.
I don't want to spend too much time on this. Let's see if I can just cut to the chase here.
Go ahead.
There are lots of messages in the world.
Yeah.
The world has its own set of messages. The devil, he has his messages. I even get some mixed messages from myself, if you know what I mean. Those messages, even a valid message, if somebody were to give you a really fine stock tip, you know, done legally in the whole business, and you were to invest and make a lot of money, you'd say, "Hey, thanks for the tip. Thanks for the message. That really paid off for me." So messages can be productive while not necessarily being spiritual. What is it about the gospel message, the nature and quality of the gospel message, that sets it apart from all these other things that we've been talking about?
I think the thing that makes it different is that the gospel message carries the power of the Holy Spirit within it.
What does that mean?
The Holy Spirit is resident within the gospel of Christ. The Holy Spirit does not move or work outside of the gospel. Okay? The Holy Spirit does use the law in order to prepare our hearts for the preaching of the gospel, but the Holy Spirit does not bring anybody to faith by means of the law, only by means of the gospel. Now, when you get a stock tip from your friend, there is something about you which says, "I want this." When we hear the gospel from the Holy Spirit, there is something in us which says, "I don't want this." And the Holy Spirit's work is to come to us as a winsome lover who then presents this in such a way that he overcomes our natural resistance to it.
Can we talk about human sexuality for just a moment?
Sure. I'm acquainted with it.
Are you? Because you have children, you have grandchildren. You know how you got your children.
Yeah.
I mean, you figured that out after a while, didn't you?
Yep. After the fifth one, you know.
And they call you father.
Yes.
We call God our heavenly Father. Are there any similarities between the seed that the Father sows, the human Father sows, in his human wife, which then allows him to reproduce himself after the Father's image, and the seed which Jesus called one time the Word of God, which is apparently sown into the human spirit? Am I starting to sound too New Age here? And then God reproduces his eternal life by the sowing of that seed. And I did that pretty well, didn't I? I think the kids can stay in the room.
You did that pretty well.
It right?
It's probably I'd say it's a 50-50 analogy. I think there are too many ways in which it may not carry through that wouldn't be particularly useful. But it does help us. It does remind us of the fact that this is the Father's will, that we become believers. And so he sends that Holy Spirit through the gospel, which is, of course, the seed. We sow the seed. And God gives you and I the privilege of being the agents in sowing that seed. He does not do it directly, if you know what I mean. Where there are no Christians, you will find no Christians, because the message only moves through the human agency, mouth to mouth, and mouth to ear, and then from ear to mouth, mouth to ear, and that kind of thing. It's the only way it works. And so God does not do this thing directly. I mean, he doesn't send down loudspeakers out of the clouds. Nor does God create believers in some remote area where believers have not been before. It's not the way it happens.
What happens when the gospel, and there are just all kinds of preachers preaching, quote-unquote, the gospel,
mm-hmm.
but in some cases the gospel is almost unrecognizable.
Hmm.
It's been dressed up in the law, or it's been dressed up in promises that are not really in the scriptures. Is the power still there, or has it been rendered powerless?
You could think of it as 10 glasses of water with from between 0 to 9 drops of poison in them. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
The more contaminated with the law any proclamation of the gospel is, the further down the scale towards the 9 drops of poison you go. And there is always the danger that when you drink that water, it is going to not only not bless you, but it's going to condemn you. And so you may indeed hang on more to those declarations of law, the things that you should do or that you must do in order to get God to love you, rather than hanging on to the promises of the gospel, which is what faith is. Faith is hanging on to the promises of the gospel. Faith is not obedience to the law of God.
So, are good works important in the life of a Christian?
They're necessary.
For what?
They're necessary because our faith is there. They are just the way that we are.
Would you agree with the statement that more than half of the people who call themselves Christians or whose names appear on church rolls across this fair country of ours have a Christianity which is a morality religion as opposed to a Christianity which is a faith in the promise religion?
Possibly. What I think happens in a majority of cases is that it gets mixed. They believe that there is a faith in the promise aspect to their Christianity, but that is not complete, but that it has to be followed up and made complete by adherence to the law.
Well, it's the answer to that question which will allow us to determine what a good work is when done by a Christian and what a good work is done by a non-Christian, or even if that's possible. You're listening to The Bible Study. Pastor Chuck Spomer with us here today. We'll be right back.
The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Publishing House and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, South Jefferson and Miami in South St. Louis. CPH is the publishing arm of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Its purpose is to strengthen and aid member congregations in their proclamation of the gospel. CPH serves the family by providing Christ-centered materials that nurture Christian growth in the home. CPH and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts. CPH.org.
Join the Missouri Historical Society for another in its Perspectives on Science and History lecture series. William Stanhope, associate professor in the School of Public Health at St. Louis University, will discuss the impact of public health leadership present in St. Louis in contrast with the ineffectual efforts of the elected and appointed officials in Philadelphia during the influenza epidemic of 1918 and 1919. A Tale of Two Cities takes place Tuesday, April 18th at 7 at the Missouri History Museum.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? Jesus often used money talk in his parables to tell us something important about the kingdom of God. good example is the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. Isn't it interesting that this is one of two people I know in the Bible who are named Lazarus, the other one being the brother of Mary and Martha of Bethany? When it's very seldom that Jesus' parables or miracle accounts, for that matter, name anybody in particular. Actually, I think there's a reason for this, because the rich man is given no name in this parable. The story teaches us that this man lived all of his life, and all that could be said about him was that he was very rich. Have you ever known someone you considered to be rich? When I was a child, we had our dentist as our neighbor. His house had a picture window. He owned a color television set. His family had a swimming pool in their backyard, and the family used to ride around in a big station wagon, and our family had none of these. We could see it all, right across the street from our front window. Looking back now, I doubt that our neighbor would have considered himself any richer than anyone else on the block. He was always inviting my brother, sister, and myself over to his house for a swim and taking us to school often. He shared what he had. I think that's just what St. Paul is trying to teach us today, as he writes, "Now there is great gain in godliness with contentment, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content." Let's pray about it. Lord, eternal life is a great treasure you give us for free. Help us to use this and the other gifts you give us in this life as ways to give your eternal treasures to others. For we pray in the name of Jesus, who gave up everything in heaven to bring salvation to us here on earth. Amen.
County Department of Parks is sponsoring an evening nature hike on Friday, April 7th at Queenie Park, beginning at 9. Participants are asked to meet in the parking lot right off Mason Road. The fee is $3 per person, and advance registration is recommended. Join a park ranger, hike through the fields and into the woods and over the grandmother's house you go. Well, not the grandmother part, but you get the idea. You'll see the critters that lurk in the evening shadows of Queenie Park. For more information, call the St. Louis County Parks Department.
You're listening to The Bible Study. I'm Chuck Rathert. Pastor Chuck Spomer is with us here today as we're talking about the person and work of the Holy Spirit. This is all predicated on the third article of the Apostles' Creed, that third section where we confess, I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, forgiveness of sins, etc. And so our conversation is focusing here on the Holy Spirit. Those folks who believe that either A, it's their good life, it's their good effort, it's the good works that they produce, which in their estimation, from which they take comfort because they feel confident that their good works significantly outnumber their bad works, and therefore the balance of the issue is in their favor, or they have a kind of Christianity or spirituality where they believe that Jesus paid for their sins up to a point, but at some point God hands you the ball and empowers you to live the good Christian life, and so there is a kind of a cooperation going on there. For the person who has a faith-based, what we might call theologically sound Christianity, good works will mean different things to all these people and a few other groups besides the ones that I named. Mm-hmm. A lot of confusion over the term good works, particularly when you get into a conversation with a pastor like yourself who has a theology that comes from the Reformation. And whether you like it or not, or maybe even whether you know it or not, some people think that you hold to the position that good works are not going to get you to heaven. You can't even do good works. So don't bother.
Okay.
Right?
You know, it's interesting. We just went through this in Bible class yesterday at the end of Romans chapter 12. And we went through maybe a verse and a half, two verses. But I spent the whole time haranguing my class. I know that they probably get tired of this. But I spent the whole time haranguing my class on what is a good work and how does it work.
Well, what is a good work?
A good work is something which is done by a child of God in faith for the welfare of my neighbor or for the glory of God. Okay, that's the catechism's definition of a good work. Now, you have to remember that that is not Luther's definition of a good work. It comes from the explanation of the catechism, which is what we've been running through. We have not technically been working through the catechism itself, but through the explanation, which is the long section after the catechism. The catechism covers about 12 pages, and the rest of it is just an expansion upon it, okay? So that's a good work. Now,
that's why it says in the front of my book here, Luther's Small Catechism
with explanation. But Luther's Small Catechism,
Luther didn't get it done?
Is in the big letters and yeah, with explanations in the small letters. Oh, Luther got it done. That Small Catechism is fabulous. It's just fabulous. And I can't talk enough about the catechism, so I won't. But just in reply to your question, okay? Yeah. What we have to remember about a good work is that we cannot do anything which is intrinsically good in and of ourselves.
So the person who is a very fine practicing Buddhist, a very fine practicing religious observing Muslim, Mormon, can't do a good work?
Hmm. Precisely. As a matter of fact, everything they do, even though I may think it is good, is an offense against God.
Boy, you talk about your intolerant views there.
Absolutely.
Pastor.
God is intolerant for those who refuse faith in Christ.
Is there a...
That's not my intolerance. I'm sorry.
You know, if a guy sees a child drowning in a swimming pool and mm-hmm. runs to the swimming pool and pulls the child out, gives the child CPR and saves mm-hmm. his life...
Mm-hmm. That's a good deed.
And he's Mormon... He just did a good work, didn't he?
Good deed.
Well, we're in semantics now.
No, we're not in semantics. The difference is between in the presence or in the sight of God or in the sight of man. In the civil realm or in the spiritual realm. In the civil realm, he has done a good work. And you know what? God desires people to do those kind of good deeds in the civil realm before men for the welfare and for the sake of men. So he establishes his law. However, that Mormon, because he is not a believer in Jesus Christ as his Savior, as the Scripture describes him, and I'm careful to say that, as the Scripture describes him, has not done anything which merits anything in God's sight. As a matter of fact, God does not even receive that work as a good work.
But if he had been a Christian, a fine practicing Christian...
Doesn't even have to be a fine practicing Christian,
would it have
just
earned
a Christian.
Favor, or would it have earned merit in God's eyes
no,
had he been a Christian?
Not at all. But it would have been received by God as a good work. Come to, back to your grandma, okay?
Yeah.
Who looks at you with her favor. So when you draw her this picture that she has to turn every which way to figure out which way is up, she says, it's a beautiful picture. Why does she say that? Because it's a beautiful picture?
No.
Because she's your grandmother. God receives the works which we do because we do them in faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And he receives them through the lens of his forgiveness for the sake of Christ. It's as if when God looks at his people, he always sees us through glasses which have the cross etched on them. And that's the only reason why God receives the poor things that we do as being right and good in his sight.
But they are good.
No, not in and of themselves, no, because they're done by a sinner.
No, but I mean... A work that is inspired by faith, done for the glory of God or on behalf of my brother.
Not inspired by faith. Done in faith, which is a different thing.
Is it a good work then?
If it's done in faith, why?
Yes,
because of the,
why?
Because of the faith relationship with Jesus Christ. See, God receives what his people do for the sake of Jesus Christ.
Stop a second. You're losing me here. So I do a fine thing that all men in the civil realm would say, now that
that's a fine
is
thing.
An exemplary thing. As a matter of fact, we're going to give you the key of the city.
Right.
God says, filthy rags.
Exactly.
As far as I'm concerned.
Right. Unless.
But now, let's say that it's a work motivated by my faith. Is it still an ugly, scratched up picture that he can't tell, to use the grandma image, which end is up, but he cleans it up and receives it anyway?
Exactly.
Or is it clean?
No.
As I did it?
No.
No.
No. It's not clean as you did it because it's done by a sinner. See, the mistake that most people make is that they do not understand that we are 100% sane and 100% sinner. There is no good thing that I can do that is not affected by my sinful nature. Okay? Because I can't separate my sinful nature from my new nature in Christ. That is why my life is always a life of repentance. And besides that, what is it that pleases God? It is perfection in life, right? And do you, have you attained that yet?
About Friday, I figure I should arrive.
That's amazing. That's wonderful. I'm glad you recognize the fact that you have not yet quite attained perfection. But who has?
Well, some of our callers actually have called the radio station.
I know. They think they have. Yeah. But who's the only person who's ever been perfect that's lived a human life? Jesus Christ. And did he offer that human life to the Father as an offering for you and me?
Yes.
Does the Father receive that offering from Jesus Christ as an offering in righteousness for you and me?
Yes.
Does the Father see us through that righteousness of Jesus Christ?
Yes.
Is it a perfect righteousness?
Yes.
What can you add to perfection to make it more perfect?
Well, let me make a list here. That was the wrong answer. I knew that. Nothing.
Nothing. So everything that we offer to God of our good works is less than?
Perfect.
Less than what Christ offered. And so why does God receive it as a good work?
So there you are.
For the sake of Jesus Christ.
Since you're a Lutheran pastor, you have done an excellent job of talking me out of trying to do anything.
Oh, no. God says do it. God is always serious about his law.
Thank you very much, God. I can't do it. I can't do it. It's not good enough, but you want me to do it.
That's right.
Boy, I should be schizophrenic by the Saturday.
By Friday, no. Yeah. By the time you're perfect. God never says, because you can't be perfect, give up. God always says, this is what I want you to do. Okay, now the second thing that God's doing, and maybe I'm heading you off here.
No.
The second thing that God does is by the power of the Holy Spirit, he brings forth the fruit of the Spirit in our lives.
That's where I'm going.
Okay, you want to go further? Go ahead.
But let me ask this question, then I got to take a call here from Jim. Luther is alleged to have made the short comment, sin boldly.
Oh, man.
And if you have a kind of a moralistic Christianity, that just doesn't follow. As a matter of fact, that's a shocking thing to say.
Mm-hmm.
But based on what you just taught, I think it actually makes sense to me.
Okay. Say how.
Because whatever I do, from now until I'm close my eyes in death, is going to be tainted with sin. And if I sit around and strategize and organize and try to develop that one work that I can do which will not be tainted by sin, I won't be ever doing anything.
That's right.
So I need to go forth in my faith under the power of the Holy Spirit and do. And it's going to be sinful in some ways. It's going to be tainted. But I'm going to sin boldly because God has called me to do, not to sit and rest.
Exactly.
Is that
and
right?
What is the, yes. And the Father receives those things which are done in faith. In other words, trusting in the forgiveness that God brings about through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ for me. He receives those things as being holy, perfect, and righteous in his sight. Now, they don't add to the merit that Christ has given to us through his perfection, which has earned our salvation. But the Father does receive them as holy in his sight. These are holy things that he has given us to do. It is probably better for us to talk about the holy works that God has given us to do rather than good works, because that will help us make the understanding.
And how does, let's see if, Laura, I'm going to back up here a second. Because human beings and Christian human beings are always planning. They're always getting ready to do something somewhere.
Yeah.
But apparently on the day of judgment, there will have been many holy things done by us, through us, as a medium, which have advanced the kingdom of God and the plan of God, and we won't even know it.
Exactly.
And we'll, you know, we'll say, when did we do that?
Isn't that marvelous?
Isn't that what Matthew 25 is?
Exactly. 25? Those are the fruits of the Spirit. Now, does an apple tree sit there and concentrate on producing apples?
I don't know, does it?
I don't think so. It just produces apples because it is an
apple tree.
Apple tree. You are a Christian. Therefore, you are holy in the sight of God. Are you going to sit and concentrate on doing holy works?
Well, sometimes we do that, Pastor.
Sometimes we do.
Unfortunately.
But, you know, it's not a bad thing to do. It really isn't. It's really not a bad thing to say, what can I do for God's people? What can I do for those who are not God's people?
Or
what
where
can
are the
I do
needs
for God?
And what are our resources?
Exactly. How can we put them to the best use for the sake of the gospel? That's not wrong to plan to do that or to, you know, to establish a means of doing that. But it is the Holy Spirit who says, you know what? You are joined to Christ. Jesus says, I am the vine and you are the branches. Unless you remain in me, you cannot bear any fruit. But if you do remain in me, you will bear much fruit. And that's exactly what he's talking about.
Let's talk to Jim. Hi, Jim. You're on the Bible study.
Good morning, gentlemen.
Good
morning. How are you doing?
Good.
I just was wanting to know if the pastor would expound on, I believe it's in Romans, where it says that if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the flesh, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. To give an understanding of what I believe this means is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is the one that is leading us into a life of holiness for God's glory. Will he speak about that a little bit?
Sure. Thanks for the call.
By means of the Spirit, we mortify the deeds of the flesh. What does that mean? It means do more good things than bad things?
No, it means that you put to death.
What does that mean?
Put to death?
Yeah.
I think it means, stepping out on the plank carefully, that the natural works of the sinful flesh, apart from Christ, that we just do without thinking, that pursuit and exploration of sin, we can put those things to death. We can put an end to those things with the presence of the Holy Spirit.
Okay. How? Where does that happen? Where's that death talk come from? Give you a clue.
Baptism.
Yeah, Romans 6:4. We are buried, therefore, with him by baptism into his death. If by the Spirit, which means if through faith, you put to death the things of the flesh, there our sinful nature, there the old Adam is drowned, as Luther says in baptism, which we're going to get to in subsequent weeks, right? Okay. Those things are put to death. They are drowned in the water of baptism because it is the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, Titus chapter 3. The Holy Spirit is the one who works through baptism in the gospel. He uses the gospel there and applies it to us. So that Holy Spirit puts to death there the things of the flesh. And what does Luther advise us to do every day?
Remember our baptism.
Remember our baptism. Now, he doesn't mean to take out your baptism certificate and take a look at it and say, oh, yeah, I remember March 9th, 1947, I was baptized. It means, what does God do there? He puts to death the works of the sinful nature. We put to death those things through repentance. Each day in repentance, we remember our baptism. So the life of the Christian is a life of repentance. Repentance is something which only the Holy Spirit can bring about within us. Because repentance is not just sorrow over the sin that we have committed. It is confidence in Jesus Christ that he has paid for our sins and gives us the ability to repent of those things which are deepest in our hearts, those things which would lead us furthest away from Christ.
We have precious little time left here.
I'm sorry.
For those people who don't know very much about the Holy Spirit, who may think of God as being reclusive and distant and don't dwell on thinking about the Holy Spirit much at all, may have at least one idea, and that is put your hands in the air and ask for the gift of tongues and bring on those gifts of the Holy Spirit, because, man, that is where the action is. That's where the excitement is. That's pretty much all I know about the Holy Spirit. The gifts of the Holy Spirit.
Okay.
And they're listed in, what, 1 Corinthians?
Somewhere. Yeah, in Romans.
And man, they're pretty cool. I mean, there's prophecy in there, and there's healing, and there's speaking in tongues, and interpretation of tongues.
They're cool.
I'm kind of excited about that. Let's just forget about the rest of this stuff and go right to that.
Why don't we forget about that and just stay with the rest of this stuff, which is important.
Why? That's so disrespectful to 1 Corinthians.
I don't think it is. I don't think it is at all. But if you want to talk about the work of the Holy Spirit, please ignore those things. Ignore those things and talk about what the Holy Spirit does.
Stick in the mud.
Third article of the Creed.
Yeah.
He creates the church by the means of the gospel. He daily and richly forgives the sins of believers by the means of the gospel. He is the one who will raise us from the dead, as Christ calls him to do that on the last day. And he will give to me and all believers in Christ eternal life. That's the work of the Holy Spirit.
You know, I'm kind of the opinion that unless you can speak in tongues, Pastor, I don't even think you're a Christian.
Really? That's a sad thing.
Well, biblical, isn't it?
No, not at all.
Not at all?
Not at all. Paul says, I can speak in tongues, but I would rather not speak in tongues at all, but say one word that people can understand. Speaking in tongues is basically for one's own self-aggrandizement. It's not for the building up of the church. Speaking in tongues is not speaking what the Holy Spirit gives you to say in clear terms. Speak the gospel. Forget about speaking in tongues. Speaking in tongues is nothing compared to the proclamation of the gospel, which is everything.
Then why did Paul say, I thank God I speak in tongues more than you all?
Maybe because he was going to make the point that that really did not accomplish anything within the church. He says, if there's nobody to interpret, don't speak at all. Don't do that at all. Use it in private then. But, you know, what he wants to do is say, I would rather speak the gospel plainly and clearly. Which means that all you people who don't speak in tongues as much as I do, better hope that you speak the gospel clearly and plainly, because if you don't, then your speaking in tongues is a clanging gong, a loud-sounding cymbal.
I guess if I told you that I speak in tongues, I guess you wouldn't be able to say, no, you don't. You probably,
unless I heard you.
You probably might say, you might be able to say, well, maybe you do, maybe you don't. But if I believe that I speak in tongues.
Okay. Which language are you speaking?
Are you going to tell me to stop? Are you going to tell me you're doing something wrong there?
Yeah, if you do it in a public worship and
no,
it does not edify.
No, I don't do it in public worship.
Where do you do it?
In the car, in my study at home or the kitchen when I'm, by myself. Are you going to tell me to stop?
No. Mm-mm. I'm just going to tell you don't concentrate on it. If it happens, it happens. But don't pay any attention to it because it's really not building you up necessarily.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Linda is on the Bible study.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Hi, Linda.
Hi, Pastor. Hi, Chuck.
Good morning.
Well, you said speaking in tongues. Well, in private, it's not self-aggrandizement. It is self-edification. And, in that way, sometimes if I pray in the Spirit in private, then sometimes I have a deeper understanding of something I'm praying about. And also I have a deeper feeling that he's helping me worship and say the praise words that I can't express with human words. But aside from that, the Holy Spirit, he gives us all a new tongue. Because we can say Jesus is Lord, we could not otherwise say Jesus is Lord without him helping us say that. And even in our what we were talking about, the holy works, we couldn't follow Jesus as our Lord without him helping us follow.
Okay. Pastor?
Love y'all.
Precisely. He gives it, and I like the way she said it, he gives us a new tongue. No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. This is the man in 2 Corinthians. This is St. Paul who tells us what the gifts of the Spirit are. But you notice that the gifts of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians 12 are superseded by faith, hope, and love in 1 Corinthians 13.
Okay, here's a dirty trick. We've got 3 minutes left. Does the Holy Spirit want to gather all people into the kingdom?
Oh, absolutely.
Everybody?
Yeah.
Universalism?
Yeah.
Then
universal atonement, not universalism. Universalism says that God in some way will manage to get everybody to heaven, no matter what their state of faith is.
The Bible doesn't teach that.
No.
I mean, I've read enough of it to know that.
Okay.
So whose fault is this? If God wants all people to be saved, and the Bible says that.
Yes, right.
But it seems to indicate that a remnant, or the leftovers, so to speak, will be saved.
Mm-hmm.
At least a big chunk of folks are not. Then how does that happen? If God is the one who's in charge of gathering them in,
mm-hmm.
and he wants them all gathered in,
okay.
How does it happen that they're not all gathered in?
Because, first of all, we're born separated from God. We're not born as children of God. We are born without spiritual sight, not with spiritual sight. We are born at enmity with God, not born friends of God. Therefore, we are outside of the kingdom of God, and we want to remain that way by nature. And the Holy Spirit uses the means of grace. That's the only means by which the Holy Spirit will bring about faith in within us. He uses the gospel to do that. He has called me by the gospel. He has enlightened me with his gifts. That is the gospel, baptism, the Lord's Supper, the fellowship of believers. And he keeps me and sanctifies me in the true faith through those things. Those are the only means that he uses. Therefore, if I go to heaven, it is God's credit. It is because Christ has died for me and the Holy Spirit has created faith within me. If I don't go to heaven, it's my fault.
I guess the hard part is that I think if you ask most folks, do you want to go to heaven? They'd say yes. You want to live for eternally with God in
blessedness.
In blessedness?
Yeah.
They would say yes.
Yeah.
And, you know, sure, there's somebody who would say, I don't believe in God. Yeah, I'm not talking about him. But I think most folks would say, yeah, they want to go to heaven. But you said that by nature, we don't want to go to heaven.
No. By nature, we want to stay where we are.
We seem to have a...
Well, yeah, it's because we want to have heaven on our own terms. We want to have heaven according to our own definition. And we want to get there by our own means. And that's not what God offers.
So?
If you don't take what God offers, if you don't have what God offers, you don't have anything. God will only give as a gift what he desires to give. He will not allow anybody to earn it. God will not change the product because of a focus group or the popularity of it. He's not going to say, well, I'll tell you what, I'm going to do something different here, because most people actually want to get to heaven, so we're going to change what we're going to do. Most people want a heaven that's like this, so we're going to make it like that.
And there it is.
And there it is.
Deal with it. Pretty much?
Pretty much. I mean... You know, what's the nature of being God? God gets to do what he wants to do.
Yeah. All right, sir. Thank you so much.
Thank you.
Appreciate the conversation. Pastor Chuck Spomer, we continue our third article conversation next time with Pastor Kurt Taylor. Thanks for listening.
Listen to Chuck Rather than Guests Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of the Bible study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.